Hi there. My name is Jeff Frankham, and I want to welcome you to C3 Ballina's Podcasts. We're so pleased that you can join us. And if you are ever in the Northern Rivers area, we would love to meet you. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 a.m., but we also have great coffee and nibbles starting from 10. But right now, we pray that as you hear this talk, we pray your faith would grow and that your understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus would become more real, more practical, and more empowering. In 2021, the latest movie in the James Bond franchise was released. It was called No Time to Die. Is there anyone here a James Bond fan? You like a little bit of secret James Bond? You followed him from years right back to the Sean Connery days, perhaps? This 2021 movie, No Time to Die, is full of car chases, surprise, surprise, action scenes, impossible feats of physical ability, and surprise, surprise again, it has attractive men and attractive women scattered right throughout the production. The writers, however, of this latest film had one problem. Daniel Craig, who plays James Bond, had had enough of being Bond. He had for 15 years previously played James Bond. He felt he'd been like shoved into this role and he wanted to get out and do some other things. And for 15 years he'd been James Bond. He said it was time, even though in this last one they paid him $25 million for being James Bond. Just for pretending to be someone you're not, for being dressed up in clothes, to going to the gym and working out, to being having the makeup and everything done so that you could stand on screen and have everyone say, wow, I wish I was like James Bond. Well, there he was. He'd had enough. He decided that it was time to quit. But also in that quitting, he was insistent that his character was not to be retired and his character was not to be incapacitated in some way. He was clear that his character, the James Bond character that he'd inhabited for 15 years, had to die. And if possible, he wanted this character to die for love. In No Time to Die, there's an arch villain as well. There's always some creepy, dark, living in a dungeon, psychopathic killer that James Bond goes up against and he has to beat someone. And the arch villain in this one is a person by the name of Safin. And Safin has built a large-scale biological weapon in which he intends to destroy the whole of the Earth. This weapon is designed to pump out chemicals into the atmosphere, and the chemicals are going to swirl around and everyone on planet Earth will die. So he has this remote island where he's built this biological weapon in the middle of this vast ocean somewhere, and his plan is to use this weapon to destroy the world. He knows Bond will be after him. He knows he'll be up against Bond, and so for extra insurance, despite the armaments and the stuff that he's built around this island fortress that he has there, he also captures the woman that James Bond has fallen in love with and the daughter that she has borne him. It's personal. And normally James Bond flits from one woman to the next, but in this particular James Bond, he has a long-term girlfriend whom which he loves, and together they have this daughter that he also adores. And Safin has kidnapped these two and has them in the fortress's extra thing. And after lots of chases, lots of car chases, lots of motorbike chases, lots of martinis that were stirred and not shaken, lots of back and forwards, Bond ends up on this remote island. Eventually, he kills Safin. Long story short, he kills Safin and he ends up saving the world and he ends up rescuing his daughter and his wife. Spoiler alert. So he does it. Safin's gone. The world is saved and his wife, his girlfriend and his daughter are safe. And so he has to get off the island now, but before he gets off, he decides to call in missiles to destroy this weapon, to destroy this island. And so he figures, okay, we've got plenty of time, we'll get off here by the time he gets off there. But he finds himself in this dilemma as things unfold, and I won't go into the details. He's faced with a choice. He can either save his daughter and the woman he loves and get them to safety, or he can save himself and escape the island. But he can't do both. He's stuck. He's got a dilemma. Do I save the ones that I love? Do I save the world in which I live? Or do I save myself? And if I don't save myself, do I sacrifice myself? And in the final scenes, he chooses to save the ones he love. He sacrifices his life so that they and the world will have a future. Why? Because particularly he loves those ones he love. As I was thinking about this unfolding story, as I was thinking about this James Bond story, I began to wonder, where did Hollywood screenwriters get that idea from? Where did they get this idea from? The idea that love in its highest form is willing to sacrifice self for others. The idea that the world needs to be saved from evil. The idea that one man's life could make a difference in the lives of many. The idea, of course, wasn't thought up in the 21st century by Hollywood screenwriters who sat round and had a brainstorm session about how they could make a particular story. The idea came to a modern context through a story that unfolded in the first century. And we all know the story, don't we? The story of Jesus. The story unfolds around Jesus, and Mark records the words of Jesus in chapter 10 and verse 45 as Jesus himself alludes to his purpose and destiny. And Jesus says this about his own life and purpose. He says this, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus, "came not to be served." His purpose wasn't all about him. He didn't come so that people could serve him. It says, no, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His purpose in coming was that he would lay down his life as a ransom for many others. Jesus declared that one man would sacrifice his life for many. Why? Because there was a problem on planet Earth. There's lots of problems on planet Earth, isn't there? So many problems. There's a problem on planet Earth, and I think the biggest problem we face on planet Earth is the problem of sin and of evil. The problem was that sin and evil had not just gained a foothold. The problem was that sin and evil on planet Earth was flourishing. It was rampant. It was out of control. Sin and evil had infected people who now seemed to have an inbuilt propensity, an inbuilt bias to do the wrong thing. Sin and evil had infected people so that there's now an inbuilt bias in people's lives that causes them to make bad choices that affect them and others and cause pain in situations. There's a bias inbuilt through sin and evil to inflict pain upon both our loved ones and those who are around about. The problem is that there was sin. And we can look at sin and evil as people who try to live good lives, as people who belong to a church, who have families and so on. And we can look at sin and evil and think that the problem is out there somewhere. The problem's in Ethiopia, or the problem's in Gaza, or the problem is down in Sydney where there's these drug lords or whatever that's going on. We think the problem is out there, but it's not just out there. The problem is also in here. The problem is also in here. I think if we are honest this morning, that each one of us also has an inbuilt bias towards sin and evil. It's gone very quiet in here at the moment. Do we have an inbuilt bias in our life, in our world? We might not be destroying other people. We might not be doing things that appear to be bad, so bad on the outside. But we all have our own wrestles with sin and evil. I was thinking during the week, I wonder if someone was able to invent a machine that could be attached to a little backpack or a waist pack to you. And this machine had incredible abilities. It could actually know at any time what you were thinking. Every thought as it came into your head, it would be able to hear those thoughts. And every desire that you had, it would be able to know what those desires were. And not only would this incredible machine know what those things were, but on a screen above your head, it would display every thought that you had during the day. And every desire that you had, it's up there flashing around, every thought that you have. How comfortable would you feel if that was the case? I tell you what, I'd stay for 24 hours, I'd stay home. I would lock myself in a room and not go outside. And I know you'll find this really hard to understand, but sometimes I don't have good thoughts. Sometimes I wrestle with some stuff in my world that, you know, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? And maybe it's just my own wicked heart, but sometimes, you know, we just live in this world where there is evil and where there is sin, and we wrestle with that. I'd be embarrassed. We all know that commandment, thou shalt not kill. And we think, well, I'm not a murderer today. I don't think I've ever deliberately taken someone else's life, and even the thought of it makes me shudder on the inside. I'm not a homicidal psychopath in any way. But Jesus said, wait, there's more to it than just that. In Matthew chapter 5 and 21 and 22, he says this, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say it is more than that. What does Jesus say? It's more than that. Okay, there's judgment for murderers, but he says, no, there's more than that. Everyone who is angry with his brother will also be liable to judgment. They're pretty heavy words, aren't they? They're pretty solid words that somehow Jesus equates someone who will take someone else's life with someone who gets angry with your brother or your sister. Jesus equates anger with murder. And how many times a day do we feel angry or annoyed with someone? How many times a day? Jesus states that anger is sin and that it is a serious sin. That person who cut you off at the lights yesterday, you know, and you were in the right, they were in the wrong, they cut you off, and so you waved your fist out the window and said nasty words to them, and you might have even raised an inappropriate finger to them as they went past there, and I hope that's not a church person, that I actually did that and they recognized me. But there was something in your heart. You were angry for a moment, because they had done something that offended you. Or that person who dinged your car and didn't leave a note on the windscreen, and you come back and here's your car, you parked right away because you thought you'd be safe, but some idiot has come and parked right next to you, and there's all these other car parks. He could have parked anywhere else, but he parked next to you and opened his car door on yours, and now you've got this ding on the side of your car, and they didn't even leave a note. Am I the only one that's ever happened to? No, I don't think so. My first feelings, oh, Lord Jesus, bless that person. They mustn't be able to leave a note because they're poor. And they must say, Lord, just bless. I didn't think that at all. Would have called down fire and brimstone on them. Lord, judge that person. Lord, let it come down. The person who questioned your integrity and you took offense at that, and your first reaction was not just to accept that and to think it through, but there was anger there. Anger, Jesus said, is similar to murder in terms of the judgment that it attracts. Or Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 and 28. He says here, but I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow, he's just raised the bar, hasn't he? I mean, adultery is wrong. Sleeping with someone else's spouse is wrong. It says there very clearly right through Scripture. But then Jesus says, well, it's not just the physical act. It's not just you two going off and having a good time some by yourself. He says to these guys, please, you just look at a woman, glance at a woman, and there's lust in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with her. That's a pretty high benchmark, isn't it? Living in the current world where we live, where you see all sorts of things getting around in all sorts of places. He says that look, that glance, that second look, that glance, that thought that you've occupied, even just for a couple of seconds, he says that's sin. He says that anger that you experience on your life when you think about that situation, that's sin. He says what goes on in here is important to God, not just what goes on out there. And that many times we can come short of God's expectation. Let me give you one more example this morning. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, Jesus, I love you with all my heart. Easy words to say, aren't they? And with all of your mind. Yes, Lord, intellectually I affirm that you are the Lord and the Creator, and I love you with all of my mind, and with all of my soul, all of my ability. Jesus said this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we can read those through glibly. Oh, yeah, I love God with all my heart. I come to church and, you know, for 20 minutes I might raise my hands and I might sing a few songs. And you know, I've got some neighbours and some of them I don't like, but some of them I do, and whatever. me, again, talking about me, I don't come anywhere near close to fulfilling even a tenth of those particular scriptures, loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. I don't come anywhere near. And that big screen that's above my head, that you're seeing all of my thoughts and all of my desires and stuff that's flashing up in the moment that I actually feel it, that big screen there, it's showing that my neighbor's reading that. He knows I don't love him very much. He knows there's some stuff going on inside, but Jesus knows my heart also, and he looks down and he goes, yeah, that's right. Or when I feel like I'm in a tough time, and I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you in my circumstances? Have you lost my address? If you love me, why am I going through this stuff? Why am I going there? And again, it's not like loving the Lord with all my heart, no matter what I face. It's like this, I come short of that. We have a problem. We have a problem this morning. We have a sin problem. And it infects each one of us. Each one of us, it infects to some degree. And this sin problem causes each one of us to fall short of God's expectation, of God's standard, of what God wants for our life. And we might not be murderers, but there's still sin that creeps around the edges of our heart and from time to time manages to manifest itself. And that sin not only separates us from God, not only provides a barrier between us and God, but it also calls for God's judgment on us. See, a righteous God just can't ignore sin. He can't look down and go, oh, Carolyn, she's not doing something that's right, but she's a nice person, so I'll just ignore Carolyn. But over here, you know, Phil over here, no, he's a different kettle of fish. You know, I'm going, judgment of God. No, he can't ignore one and judge another. God is infinitely fair, and he's infinitely righteous, and a righteous God just can't turn his back upon sin and evil when he sees it. There has to be judgment. Let me jump back to James Bond for a moment. James Bond is in his last moments. He's standing on the roof of this evil building, this evil factory. He's finally managed to get out of the place where he was contained, but there's no time for him to leave the island because the missiles have appeared. And he stands there on the roof of this factory, on this island, waiting for the missiles to destroy it. His family has escaped, but he can't. And he looks to the sky and he knows that within seconds he will die. But he also knows that because he lived and did what only James Bond could do, many other lives now live, including those that he loved, including those. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, nailed to a Roman cross, beaten, tortured, humiliated. He lifts his eyes and standing in our place, he looks towards heaven and he takes the full blast of God's sin and judgment. The full weight of that sin and judgment of the whole world comes and rests upon his shoulders. And in a moment he cries out, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And he experiences death on behalf of us. He dies that we might live. He suffers so that we can overcome sin and that internal bias that each of us have to do the wrong thing. The Bible tells us he breaks the power of death so that we can spend eternity living the life we were originally designed to live. You know this life that we currently live? This is not the original life God designed for each one of us. This is a life that's been corrupted by sin. It's been corrupted by evil. Not just the evil and sin that's in our own heart at times, but because we live in a society that's corrupt. You only got to look at the world and know that there's evil that stalks the four corners of planet Earth. And that there's people all over the planet that are struggling with out there and struggling with in here. He suffers that power of death so that we can spend eternity with him. He suffers and breaks and experiences death so that he can set us free from the grasp of our enemy, the devil, who wants to destroy us. His death allows us to come boldly into God's presence and be filled with his Holy Spirit. You know, when that happens, when we surrender our life to Jesus, when we decide to become Jesus' followers, when we ask the Lord to fill us with his Holy Spirit, then the Bible says this about us. It says we're forgiven. The stuff that we've done has now been wiped away and is gone. The Bible says we're cleansed. We have a sense of being cleansed from that grubbiness, that dirtiness, the sense of guilt and shame that's upon our lives. It says that we're made whole, that we were broken, but now we've been put back together. It says that we've been healed, that once when we had sickness and stuff, we can claim the healing of Jesus Christ. It says we've been made new. Your old person has gone away, but you've been born into being a new person. It says we've been redeemed or bought back. It says we've been justified. It says we've been sanctified. It says we've been set free from the power of sin. It says we've been restored. It says we've been delivered and anointed and adopted and chosen and raised up. It says we're strong and we can be thankful. It says we're a conqueror and an overcomer. God uses these words to describe what it means for someone to actually surrender their heart and their life to Jesus. The Bible says that when Jesus comes in here, we become a new person, a new creation. Yes, Jesus dies. He dies. But in his death, there is victory. In his death, there's victory. In his death, the penalty for sin has been waived. Just another 5 minutes, McGill. Thank you. In his death, the penalty for sin has been paid. The penalty's been paid. We don't have to pay the penalty. When we sin now, when we come short, when we make a wrong choice, when we get angry, when we look where we shouldn't, we don't have to face the penalty of that. We say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you took the penalty for this. And Lord, I can be free of this thing right now, here in this moment. In his death, the requirements of the law have been fulfilled. In his death, we become free. But death could not hold Jesus down. The kids explained that to us. Carolyn explained it to us this morning, that something happened, and on the third day, as Jesus was in the grave, on the third day, somehow the resurrection power of God Almighty reached down from heaven and brought Jesus back to life. Resurrection power touched him, and the one who was dead is now alive. And the good news is that because Jesus rose from the dead, and not only if we accept Jesus do we escape the punishment from sin, but the good news is that because Jesus rose from the dead, so we also have access to that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have access to that power. Romans chapter 8 and verses 11 in the Amplified Bible says this, and if, everyone say if. There's a qualification here. It says if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, what? Lives in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Maybe you're feeling sick today. Maybe you're feeling anxious and fearful. Maybe you're feeling depressed because things haven't worked out. Maybe you've experienced a Good Friday where there was a death of something that was important to you in your world and that thing is dead. And you think, well, what's my life going to look like now that this relationship is gone, or now that this business is gone, or now that I'm struggling with this thing, there's something dead in my world. And we come to Saturday where the disciples are so disappointed because they had their hope on Jesus and now their hopes have been dashed, and Saturday is a day of disappointment. But then we come to Sunday morning, a day of resurrection. A day of resurrection. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us. There will be a quickening. The Voice paraphrase says this, that verse, if the spirit of the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, then you can be sure that he who raised him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the spirit residing in you. Wow. If the Spirit of God, I'm excited this morning, this aging body, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, that same Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available for each one of us. The Message, Eugene Peterson translates it this way. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, don't you like that? If God has himself has taken up residence in your life, he just wasn't invited for afternoon tea. It wasn't just a neighbourly little chat over the back fence. It wasn't just a little visit from time to time. But if you make room in your place and God comes and makes a residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. It'll change the way you think about the world, about your life, about things, if God takes up residence. And it goes on, anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God won't know what we're talking about. You won't have a clue. If you're not a follower of Jesus today and you hear about this power of God that's available, it won't make much sense to you. You won't know what we're talking about. But if you who welcome him in, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you will experience life on God's terms. You'll experience a different life. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. Bringing you alive to himself. And when God lives and breathes in you, what happens when God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that old dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. Who wants a physical body as alive as Christ? A mind as alive as Christ? Emotions as alive as Christ? A future as alive as Christ? He wants to be alive as Christ if the same spirit actually dwells in you, and we have a choice in the matter. Michiel, if you could hop in the key of G for me, please, that'd be great. Just hang around that. Not A, no, G, yeah. I'm not sure it's actually the right key, but we'll see. We're all family here, so we'll do it together. Maybe some other muses could come up as well. In 1970, there was a young couple, Gloria and Bill Gaither. 50 years ago, they were waiting on the birth of their third child. Two children already, one more on the way. Gloria's heavily pregnant. She is going to give birth any day. But the couple were wrestling with growing anxiety and growing fear. Their nation, where they lived, was in the middle of major upheaval. The Vietnam War was in full swing. There were race riots in the streets. There were assassinations of presidents and important people. There was, in their community in which they lived, growing drug use. There was growing violence and growing murders. As well, Bill, the husband, was battling long-term illness. And they were thinking to themselves, wow, were we crazy to bring another child into this world? And they felt like their world was consumed with anxiety and consumed with fear. And they felt depressed about where they were living and the circumstances of their life. One New Year's Eve, they were in their living room, sitting in what felt like a very dark cloud of anxiety, when suddenly they were filled with an unexpected peace. Gloria says, suddenly we felt like God himself had come and was visiting with them. The panic that Gloria had especially felt gave way to peace, and she felt this awareness, if they would place themselves fully in God's hands, everything would be okay. This great sense that God was there, and if they would just surrender their lives into God's hands, if they would just trust him for their future, everything would be okay. And so they said, yes, we want to respond to that. And so they said, yes, Lord, our lives are in your hands. Lord, we trust you for our future. We trust you for our unborn child. Lord, we trust you to help us to navigate through this world and the mess that seems to be here. And shortly after the baby was born, they were contemplating their newfound peace. And they recognized that the resurrection power of Jesus had touched their lives. Something had changed. Something had shifted. Something was different in their world. That somehow the life of Jesus was now coursing through their veins like it never had before. They recognized this power had met them in their turmoil. And they, together, coming out of their experience, wrote a song. Now, anyone who's under the age of 50 is going to think this is a really corny song, and it is. But sometimes corny songs have a way of getting into your thinking, and you know that jingle, that aeroplane jelly jingle that you can remember, and you don't think about it because it'll take over your brain. They wrote one of the most famous Christian songs ever, and I won't go into the verses. I just want to look at the chorus this morning. It's been sung around the world for over 50 years, and this is the chorus. It says this: because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. Does anyone remember singing that? We've got a few. Because he lives, I can face the forecourt tomorrow. Because, back to the one, lives. All fear is gone. Five, yeah. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Come on, sing it. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. We used to sing it much more in a corner. We used to be doing a slow country feel with a country swing with a 1/4 thing happening, which we're not going to do. Whatever you're facing this Easter Sunday, I want to assure you, whatever you're facing, whatever's in front of you, whatever's stalking you, whatever challenge, whatever worry, whatever fear, whatever anxiety, like the gaithers found in their place in 1970, I want to assure you that because Jesus lives, you can face tomorrow. You might be here today and anxious about, what does tomorrow look like for me? What about my anxiety? What about this struggle? What about this thing? I want to say that because Jesus lives, his resurrection life can touch your world today and you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, the anxiety and the fear that's taken residency in your life can be broken off today in Jesus' name. And if you will place your future in his hands and stop trying to determine where you're going to go and how you're going to get there, if you will place your future in his hands, then here you'll find a life that's really, really worth living. A life with Jesus Christ. This Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection power of Jesus, come on, stand to your feet. This resurrection power of Jesus is available to each and every one of us. The Bible calls this good news, and I wanted to share good news with you this morning that the resurrection power and life of Jesus is available for each and every one of us today. So right where you are, just close your eyes for a moment. In your heart, reach out to him and say, Lord, I thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your death upon the cross, that you took the punishment for my sin. Lord, I thank you that not only would you take the punishment, but Lord, you rose again from the dead. And that same resurrection power is available for each and every one of us today. And if you need that touch of resurrection power this morning, just where you are, stretch out in faith and say, Jesus, that's me this morning. Lord, I need your resurrection life in my world. My marriage needs your resurrection life. My doctor's report needs your resurrection life. Lord, my emotional health, my mental health needs your resurrection life. Lord, my relationship with my children, or my relationship with my parents, it needs your resurrection life. Lord, my struggles in my work situation, Lord, in the community that I live in, Lord, it needs your resurrection life. And Lord, I haven't got anywhere else to go where life can be poured into my world. So I come to you today and I cry out to you with all of my, Jesus, I need your resurrection life in my world and in my heart today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You see every heart, every hungry heart, Lord, here today. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your world, you've never surrendered to him, perhaps you've never heard the message of Easter explained quite like it's been explained today, and it's suddenly clicked with you, hey, that's something I want. If you're here today and you've never committed your heart to Jesus, then in a few moments, I'd like to invite you just to raise your hand and say, Jeff, would you pray with me? Or perhaps you've done that at some point and you know you've drifted away from that. And this morning you feel the call of God knocking on the door of your heart saying, I want you to return to me. If that's you today, just in this moment, just raise your hand. You've never asked Jesus, or you have and you know you've drifted away, and this morning you want to recommit your world to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If that's you, just raise your hand, give me a wave. I'm not going to ask you to come out. Don't want to embarrass anyone. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for these amazing people. I thank you for the journey that we're on. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you haven't left us to stumble through life, but Lord, you've joined us to a community of faith. You've joined us to a church. And Lord, I thank you for every person that's part of this church family. Lord, that we're on a journey. And Lord, sometimes it feels like it's a journey through the wilderness, but Lord, I know our promised land is right in front of us. And Lord, I thank you for the journey you have each and every one of us on. I thank you this morning for life and power in the hearts and lives of your people this morning. I thank you, Lord. I pray your blessing now. I pray your peace. I pray your strength. I pray your life. Lord, in this week, would you watch over us? Would you keep us safe as we come in and as we go out? And Lord, would you help us in so many ways to have a better revelation of who Jesus is? I commit each and every person to you here now in Jesus' name. Amen.